We're not tempted. Anybody? Oh, we all got tempted this week in some way, right? And we should. I mean, that's just life, right? It's part of life. We started talking about breaking and beating temptation last week. And as we looked at that, we saw that the sooner we break that cycle, the sooner we grab temptation before it starts to take root, the better off we are. And we need to be conscious of that. We left off last week by asking a question. What are some of the ways that we deceive ourselves? How do we deceive ourselves? Well, in our society today, we're flooded by teachings, we're flooded with self-love, TV commercials, and other forms of things that in the media, ads, you know, all promoting, don't be satisfied with who you are. Don't be satisfied with the way you look. You can look better. You can do this and you can do that. And all about me, 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 more, more, more. Desires within us urge us. Go ahead. You deserve it. Social media, apps on your phone, your computer, whatever. You deserve better. Well, we should always keep in mind that we don't deserve anything. Never forget that. We don't deserve anything but that all the good that we have or ever will have is a gift from God. It's His gift to us. You didn't deserve it. You don't deserve the good things you have. You say, well, that sounds kind of pessimistic. No, it's just being real when you think about it. Always remember, think about it, deserve is a concept that has to do only with condemnation. It deals with condemnation, never with blessing. Never do you deserve a blessing. You're blessed because God is good and God is gracious. We have mixed this up totally, where we think we deserve all these things. Well, I've been good, so I deserve God's blessing. I deserve God smiling on me. I deserve this. I deserve that. You know what the scripture really teaches us? The only thing we deserve is hell. We deserve that. And we're going to heaven. How? By the grace of God, by His mercy, because of His love. He gave us an opportunity to escape what we deserve. And so as we think about this, we realize that God has given to us that concept, and we can get to go where He is. Grace and mercy means that we're going to heaven in spite of what we deserve. So that's a concept that's lost in this worldly, people-centered Christianity that we find ourselves surrounded by today. And you may sometimes think, what are you talking about, worldly Christianity? Maybe you don't see the studies that I see or see the things that I see on the state of Christianity today in America. It's not good in a lot of places. It's not what it should be. It's not what God requires. People are slacking off. People are buying into concepts that they shouldn't be buying into. Christianity, if we were doing what we should be, we'd be setting the world on fire. We'd be setting our neighborhoods on fire. We'd be seeing people changed. And so we realize that we've kind of bought into this lackadaisical thing. Desire may also try and lure us, as we talked about last week, and tempt us by telling us that we have a need. We have a need. Now it's not just a desire, we have a need. We have a need for pleasure. We have a need for ease. We have a need for this. We have a need for that. Oh, I need that new toy. Oh, I need that new thing. But according to Scripture, our needs are very few. Look at what Paul said there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. He said this, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. That's what you have need of. You have need of food, you have need of clothing, you have need of shelter. That's it, basically. And when we have those needs met, we have what we need. We have this idea, well, oh no, I need, and we expand that. People say, I need a fork to eat my food. I need a saw to cut the wood. And they're speaking of a relative need, which is real, okay? You need a fork. You're not a barbarian. You're just going to grab your spaghetti and, well, you know, if you're two, you might, and feed yourself. But you know, at your age, if you do that, they're going to look at you like, something not right here. You need a fork. You're going to cut wood. You need a saw. Those are relative needs. They're not compelling us like the need to, and you fill in the blanks that we think that we have to have so bad. You know, I don't get it. I don't know what I'll do if I don't get that thing or if I don't have that thing. So now desire takes on a new name. It's called need, and that sounds more respectable. Well, if it's a need, my goodness, you need to, you better have that. Relative needs, that's legitimate. I need a fork. I need a vehicle to get to work. I need something that's going to help us, you know, in making a living and those things that go on. But then we go and we take those things and we run with that ball, and it leads us to things that we shouldn't be into. The need was for something external to help themselves. They needed an axe. They needed this. They needed that. And that's a relative need that's there. But today we hear people saying, well, I have a need to do such and such. And then you fill in the blanks. I have a need to have this. And it goes on. And they're there with their advertisements. They, market research spends millions and millions of dollars trying to find out how to make you dissatisfied with what you've got, because now there's a new one, and there's a better one, and there's something else, and then that'll go on to something else. And they make these so-called internal needs sound like absolutes. If I don't have this, I'm just going to die. Oh, really? I doubt it. If you don't get the latest, you know, phone that's out there, you're not going to die. If you don't get the latest clothing, if you don't get the latest trends, you're going to live. Everything will be all right. You know, these must-haves in life have taken over our thinking. The idea today is if you need it, then by all means, you must have it. So it's not wrong to want it or to get it. We've deceived ourselves into thinking that it's okay. Well, it's a need now, and therefore it's okay. That's the idea we hear even among Christians. And again, research bears it out. They have a needy group. This is nothing but raw humanistic philosophy that holds that a man is a creature of needs who must fulfill his or her needs or they can't function well. And as Christians, we've twisted it, and well now means obeying God. Okay? Well, you know, I need this, and so to have this, I can't obey God if I don't have it. We spiritualize our works and our wants and our needs. We spiritualize them. Well, I have to have that. And that leads to temptation. And that temptation is what draws us down. The enemy knows our human nature. The enemy knows what you're made of. He doesn't know you because he's not omniscient like God is. He just watches. He just watches. His workers just watch. And they say, oh, yeah, we get it. And then they devise the plan for you and how they think to bring you down. What has happened is that we have a new psychological construct, which now seems to be replacing the simple I need phrase and used to justify all sorts of sin. It's just going to disturb me so bad in my heart, and it's going to disturb my mind, and I'm going to have all these problems if I don't. And again, just another step, just another deception, just another thing that's out there to try and draw Christians away from serving the Lord, being dedicated to the Lord, being sold out to Jesus, of being a true disciple, because after all, I don't have what I need. And if you're saying you don't have what you need, you know what you're really saying? God, you can't supply. God, you don't know. And that is an insult to the Almighty, because he knows us. He knows us better than we'll ever know ourselves. So if you substitute the word desire for the word need, because we substituted need for desire, if you substitute and go back to that word desire, wherever you run across this new psychological construct, almost always you'll come to the facts. And the bottom line is you really didn't need what you thought you needed. How many times do you get that thing and then it doesn't satisfy like you thought it would? And then a new thing comes along. Well, this will help me, and that will help me. What about we forget about all of that and get alone with the Lord and say, you know what? I want you to be all I need. Not that we don't have real needs, but I want you to be all that I need so that I stop looking everywhere for this stuff. Focus on you. Get the work done. We talked about it in our Sunday school class today. The disciples watched Jesus rise up into heaven and just kind of looking there, oh, wow, this is cool. And they finally were told by the angels, get to work. Come on, let's go. You know, we can be that way by being so focused on other things. So you see, I have this need, and sometimes it just makes me overspend, to overeat, to look at inappropriate material. We think it's okay. Bottom line is, it's a need. It's a desire. Give in to it, and guess where it leads? It leads you right to sin. And the enemy knows it. You don't know it because you're blind to it, because you're so focused on the need. But God knows it. We need to be very careful. So contrary to the Word of God, the new psychological construct most Christians buy into excuses a person from what? Personal responsibility. It's not my fault. If I just had these things, then I wouldn't do this. Oh, really? Where did that come from? Where did that lie originate? Well, anytime you think of desires as needs, it becomes harder to resist them. And that's what we need to be doing in life, is resisting. You see, this is especially important in the day in which we live, where error about the inner working of the human mind is so prevalent. To understand what leads to sinful behavior is not inner needs, it's inner desires. All comes back, like we talked about last week, those desires. We have those desires. The emphasis on feelings today is way out of control and way overboard. Feelings have become the king, the queen. But these feelings, I just have these feelings, you know, way overboard. Because we're not discerning Christians anymore, we fall into that trap. We allow our feelings to dictate who we are, how we live, what we do, what we don't do, because I just don't feel this. It doesn't go along with my needs, which basically says my desires. Feelings have become the focal point of almost everything. You fall into this trap, and you're going to fall straight into temptation, a temptation you're not going to resist, and you're going to fall into sin. And, of course, the enemy, that's his goal, get as many Christians to be sinning as possible, get their minds off and their eyes off Jesus, doing what they want to do and not what he wants them to do. So the key is that it is desire which is always perceived as feelings. James, in his letter, warns us against that and warns us what we should be doing. Not that desire per se is wrong, but it can never replace the Bible as our guide. If you're using your desires as your guide, you're going to be misled. If you're going to use your feelings, well, I just don't feel the Lord wants me to do this. It's not about your feelings. What does the Word say? What does the Bible say? Does he say you should be doing this? Then if he does, then your feelings better get in line with that, not the Word get in line with your feelings. Desires aren't wrong per se until, just like anything else, goes to the extreme. Whenever the two conflict, desire must be rejected in favor of obedience to God's Word. I need to obey His Word. I may not feel like it, and there's going to be times, if you're honest, you don't feel like doing what He says. You don't feel like doing what He wants. It's much easier to do something else, and so, you know, you throw your desires in the way, or you throw your needs in the way, and then the work doesn't get done. Jesus did not have sinful desires. Temptations came to Him. Matthew records it, temptations came from without. The temptations to do, the temptations to be drawn away. You and I differ from Him at this point. He did have desires. Jesus had desires. He had the desire to eat. He had the desire to love. He had the desire to do those things. But His desires were not corrupt. His desires never got corrupted. And unlike Him, we're tempted to fulfill even our good desires sometimes in wrong ways, at wrong times, for wrong purposes, and then we have problems. That's how sometimes what they say, the good can become the enemy of the best. The good can become enemy of the best because we take those good things and we misuse those things. We misuse the things that God gives us, and then we get ourselves in a mess. And then we wonder, well, where was God in all this? He's standing back, scratching his head, wondering, why didn't you do it my way? You know the agony we cause ourselves? You know the pain we cause ourselves? You know the emotional distress we cause ourselves daily because we just don't simply do it his way? We just don't simply accept what he says and do what he wants? The devil's plan is to appeal to the fulfillment of right desires in a wrong way. He's not going to tell you, you know, change your desire, but he's going to say, how can we, he's going to try and influence you to take that right desire and use it wrongly. Christ's temptations came from without, not from wrong desires. Our temptations come from both. They come from within because of our desires, and then there's the enemy and the world and all the stuff around us without seeking to tempt us and to do those things. We, like Jesus, though, have one way of resisting temptation. Try any other way, it's not going to work. You have one way to resist temptation. That's by countering it with the appropriate scripture, which we must choose to obey rather than the desire. When Jesus was tempted, every temptation was what? Meant with scripture. It was met with scripture. And believe me, the enemy knows scripture because he tried to use scripture back on Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you're not. You're taking and cutting this to what you want. This is what the truth says. And so we need to know the word. You need to know, and you need to study. You know where your weaknesses are. You know where your desires are. Find the scriptures that deal with that. Find the principles that are there, and when that comes, then resist it with the word. You know, when tempted to look lustfully at something or someone, remind yourself, Exodus 20:14 says, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, well, I didn't touch the person, but Jesus expanded that. What did he say? To look at someone with lust is just the same as if you were to touch. We need to be very, very cautious. We need to be very, very careful in what we do. If you look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 and 24 of Proverbs 6, Solomon writes this. He says, for a command is a lamp, teaching is a light, and corrective discipline is the way to life. They will protect you from an evil woman, from the flattering tongue, or a stranger. And you could keep on building that list. From those things that are not for you, for those things that are not right, for those things that compromise your faith, for those things that try and lure you to waste your time, and on it goes. We can be and should be rejecting those things. So the scripture is clear. It is to be the means that we combat, not just sexual temptation, but all temptation. All temptation is combated through the use of God's word, through the scriptures. When tempted to think revengefully, remember Romans 12:9 says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Yeah, but if I could just get one whack in at them, if I could just do one thing to them, if I could just do one little deed, Jesus says, no. Vengeance is mine. Let it go. Leave it alone. We cause ourselves problems. Hatred, those revengeful thoughts, those things that when people do things to us, they deserve to get paid back. It's not up to us. Hard to do sometimes, but we need to let it go. Let God deal with it. We need to know the word so that we know where to look for victory and the principles we need to stand on. You know, acts of sin is the bottom line. That's where the enemy wants us to go. Acts of sin. And really, in those stages that we looked at, in the stages of sin, the steps leading to it, it's the outward expression that takes place in our words and in our actions. That's when it becomes a problem. You see, even if you sin in your heart, Jesus talked about those sins in our heart, before you do them and put them into action, they don't have to get to the action stage. They don't have to get into you carrying it out. You can stop that. Before it gets to that, it's not necessary to keep going to sin outwardly, both the inner and, as Jesus talked about, and the outer expression, our sins, and before God, I don't know. We got it. Hopefully we got it. I'll talk fast or we lose it again. The red light's on. So anyways, our heart. Things in a way that will honor and glorify Him. So as we think about that, once you've sinned inwardly in your thoughts, there's still the possibility. Being lured into it at any point. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "You've heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder. Whoever murders will be subject to the judgment.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's the sin of the heart.